our guest speaker on a number of occasions. About 3 months ago, he sent me his latest DVD, of which you are going to see in a moment. I was so impressed and touched. I sat down and watched the whole film, 90 minutes, repeated it second time, and the next morning, third time. By now, I've seen it about 6 to 7 times. I took it down with me to Perth, where I've just returned. Now, this film or DVD will demolish all the nonsense that is being now dished out to schools, school children, other people, in the name of science and evolutionism. I'm going to show you the first section. We're not going to be here for 90 minutes to see the whole film, but by the way, it has been given out freely, and you're entitled to one DVD per family. Don't despair if we run out, because by now, millions of copies have been distributed in 21 languages. It's so impressive and popular that there is no way to saturate the demand. Dr. Whitcomb has a team of some 6 specialists, each one an expert and authority in his own field. And most of them are in America. So that is my short introduction for you to enjoy and to be informed of what are the real facts. Is there such a thing called evolution or no? God help. We have the lights off, please.
Thank you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And since the dawn of creation, God's attributes are seen and known by all. As a building requires a builder, creation demands a creator. And as an outstanding design points to a gifted designer, our amazing universe reveals the glory of an awesome creator. God's wonders surround us, and these marvels reveal much about our creator. Through creation, we glimpse his power and wisdom, his majesty and care. Creation is speaking to those who will listen. I'm Dr. John Whitcomb. Join us now as we explore the message of creation, conscience, and the glory of God.
Throughout creation, God's power is displayed. From the new growth of plants in the spring, to new life forming in the womb. Wherever we turn, the Creator's energizing power is unmistakable. He guides the stars in their courses above. He formed the majestic mountains. He maintains the beneficial seasons. And in his hand is the life of every living thing.
You know, the fact that we have a universe tells us that we need a creator. Because you see, the universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. The energy in the universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. And people say, well, you know, okay, fine, God made the universe, but then who made God? But you see, God is eternal. God doesn't have a beginning and therefore doesn't require a cause. And that may be a little hard to grasp, but there's nothing irrational about an eternal being. There is something irrational about something popping into existence from nothing, because that violates causality.
You know, a famous evolutionist was once asked, you know, where did the Big Bang come from? And he said simply, you know, if somebody ever asks you where mass energy came from, just ask them where God came from. And I think he really said something much more meaningful than he thought. Something had to be eternal. Either mass energy is eternal or God is eternal. Well, science has taught us a lot about mass energy. One of the things is it wears out. Mass energy eternal doesn't make any sense at all. God is eternal does make sense. As we read in that first chapter of Hebrews, the heavens, the whole universe is growing old and wearing out like a garment to be cast off, but thou, O Lord, endureth forever.
The Bible explains there's one God who's the creator and the source of all life and energy. The forces of nature are energized and guided by his hand. Who hasn't felt the rumble of an approaching storm and considered God's might?
Thunderstorms are an amazing display of the Creator's might. An average thunderstorm pours down several hundred million gallons of water, equivalent to the amount of water that flows over Niagara Falls every 6 minutes. The same storm releases 10 million kilowatt hours of energy, equivalent to a 20 kiloton nuclear warhead. And large, severe thunderstorms can be 10 or even 100 times more energetic. At any given moment, hundreds of storms are occurring somewhere around the world. This amounts to about 16 million thunderstorms each year. accompanying lightning illuminates an entire skyline. A bolt may reach over 5 miles in length, contain over 100 million electrical volts, and soar to temperatures approaching 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit in a split second. Hotter than the surface of the sun. On average, lightning strikes the Earth 100 times every second. Several million bolts reach Earth each day. The tremendous power, the incredible speed, and the glaring flash are clear manifestations of our Creator's majestic power.
Thunderstorms are an incredible phenomenon in the atmosphere. They're awesome, they're powerful, they're frightening. They have all kinds of energy releases. That's basically what's happening, is a thunderstorm is releasing large quantities of energy in our atmosphere by vertical motions. Thunderstorms contribute a major amount to the water cycle. The hydrologic cycle, water is evaporated from the oceans, the vapors drifted over the continents, and then it falls as rain, and then flows back into the sea. Thunderstorms are a major part of that cycle, where it converts that water vapor back into liquid water or rain falls to the earth.
Lightning and thunderstorms in Scripture are often used as a symbol of God's wrath against rebellious people. But everybody has been struck by the awesome beauty of lightning and storm and the smell of the fresh air. The lightning itself puts together two gases in the air, nitrogen and hydrogen, to make fertilizer.
When the lightning stroke goes through the air, it releases the nitrogen in the vapor form and absorbs it into the water, and it falls down and fertilizes the ground. So our crops are fertilized by the nitrogen produced by thunderstorms.
4,000 years ago, Job pondered the Almighty's display with these words. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?
So thunderstorms and natural events that are highly energetic, I think they're a lesson about if God can do this, what must He be like?
While we may not fully grasp this cumulative power, these grand displays should cause all to stand in awe of our great God. Our sun is immense, and its energy output enormous. The core of the sun is a scorching 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Though the sun is 93 million miles from Earth, sunlight is our main source of energy. Energy leaves the sun at the ferocious rate of 5 million tons of matter per second. This goes on day and night, year after year.
There are many examples of God's power in nature. The whole universe came about by His Word. Psalm 33:9 says that God spoke and it was finished. He commanded and it stood fast. As one good example, consider our nearest star, the sun. The sun gives off more energy in 1 second than mankind has produced since Adam and Eve. The sun actually provides its energy by nuclear fusion, converting hydrogen into helium on a grand scale. And this is true of all the stars. In our own Milky Way galaxy, we estimate 100 billion stars. And beyond that, in deep space, we see 100 billion more galaxies. One cannot begin to grasp the kind of energy and power that we're talking about, all created by God's Word.
The sun heats the earth, and it drives all of the weather systems on the earth. Tornadoes, hurricanes, thunderstorms, just plain rain clouds, winds, all of that is driven by the energy coming from the sun. And the energy that we have on earth is only 1/1,000,000,000 of the amount of energy that's coming from the sun.
To gain perspective, with the aid of computer animation, let's now travel with the Earth to the Sun at 100 times the speed of light. From this view, we begin to appreciate the magnitude of our home star. Over 1 million Earths would fit inside the Sun. Yet our Sun is an average-sized star. Many stars in our own galaxy dwarf it. Arcturus is the fourth brightest star in the night sky. Though 200 trillion miles away, this orange giant is visible to the naked eye. By moving our Sun next to Arcturus, we can grasp its immensity. Arcturus is 100 times brighter, with a radius 20 times greater than the Sun's. Yet even Arcturus appears small when compared with the supergiant Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse has a radius 600 times that of our Sun. A reddish star, it shines a remarkable 60,000 times brighter than the Sun. However, even Betelgeuse is not the largest star in our galaxy. Several red supergiants in the Milky Way are even larger, some with a radius 1,500 times that of our Sun.
Well, one of the things in creation that I think really exhibits God's power is the power released in stars. The Sun, it releases more energy in 1 second than a billion major cities on the Earth, if there were a billion, would produce in a year. And that's just released in 1 second. You can imagine that. And of course, there are stars that are even more powerful than the Sun. And just imagine all that power. All those stars, billions of stars in our own galaxy, billions of stars in other galaxies. And yet the Bible describes the creation of all that energy, all that power, with the single phrase, "He made the stars also."
When we consider that these ratios present only a sliver of our Creator's power, certainly we can agree with the psalmist.
Can we have the lights on, please? Turn to God's Word in Psalm 139. We have this inspired Word of God, which tells us all we need to know, far more than all that we need to know. And in this book, you have enough to demolish all the imaginations and fantasies of evolutionism. The psalm writer is none other than King David in Psalm 139. Reading verse 14, he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Amazing description of what we today call embryology. The science of the growth of the embryo, out of which you and I develop into human beings. 16, verse 16. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Amazing. We came from one cell. And how big is a cell? On the edge of this paper, you can line up 10,000 cells. And out of the one cell, it develops into you and me. The marvel of God's creation, so that David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I cannot imagine it. But here God has given to us a book, a most wonderful book, which tells how all life came about. All life came from the source of life, only God. And He gave life to all life. Dearly beloved, all we need to know to demolish the fantasies of evolutionism are in this book. Everything we need to know. So I urge that we know, you know. Study this book from Genesis chapter 1 to 2 and go on and read and see what a wonderful God we have. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Amazing confession by the great King David. Verse 23 and 24, as we conclude this little meditation, search me, O God, and know my heart. That is all that matters. Not how smart you are, how many degrees, doctorates, PhDs, etc., etc. And to be able to rub shoulders with the highest and most intelligent. God gave to us that knowledge, that intelligence. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. For before God, all of us are transparent. He knows our innermost thoughts, our intentions, our schemings. All are known to Him. And see, verse 24. If there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, that's what we need. Evolution is a shifting and changing philosophy all the time. 60-70 years ago when I went to university, I was taught that evolution began 500,000 years ago. As time went on, it's like the inflation of prices went up. Then they said, no, 500 million is not enough. It's a billion. After some time, they said, not good enough. 3 billion. And so it goes on and on. Is like an auction. This is the basis of evolutionism, man's concoction. And the basis of evolutionism is the magic formula. You know what is a formula? You get the formula, you know how to produce a thing. I just give you three simple examples that will instantly demolish the theory of evolutionism. Very, very simple. Three only. Look at your teeth. Is there anyone here who's got incisors at the back and all the molars in the front? Anyone? Even one molar in front and one incisor to the back? No. From the moment you are born, God has given to you, through your parents, the precise arrangement of teeth so that we can do our eating function intelligently, effectively. That we bite with the front teeth. These are called the incisors. Then you put the foot back and you begin to chew. At the back. You don't do it the other way around. But evolution says, no. By chance meaning to say, if you have five children, some of them will have molars in the front and incisors at the back, or mixed up altogether. So this is just one very simple argument to demolish this evil theory of evolution. And the same law applies to animals. You saw that one big open mouth of a lion just now in the DVD. Do you see that all the front teeth are the biting teeth? The same rule. Now the second example. While I'm drinking this, every time you and I drink, do you know that inside the mouth, at the back of the throat there, there are two tubes. One in the front that goes to the lungs, one at the back that goes to the stomach. But how is it your food goes down to the stomach and your air goes to the front, to the lungs? How is it? How is it you swallow thousands of times a day your saliva, your food, whatever you eat? How is it it doesn't go to the wrong way? You say, well, sometimes it does. It does, dear friends. It does, and it takes the life away from your child. I had a friend in London, and he says, you know, my son, 3 years old, the mother gave her a fish ball and popped in. It went the wrong way. Within 5 minutes, the child was dead. What happened? Do you know there is a thing called the epiglottis, a soft tissue flap? Now there are two tubes, one in the front that is blocked by this epiglottis. Every time you swallow, that thing just obediently close. And your food goes down to the stomach. This epiglottis is an amazing creation of our God to put it there. And it functions without fail, perfectly, hundreds if not thousands of times per day. Whether you are asleep or awake, you may be swallowing your saliva, but the saliva will go to the stomach and not into the throat and into your lungs and drown you out. Now, question. By chance? If it is by chance, according to evolution, then that epiglottis will be found in some people and not in others. Or anyhow, it can grow in the wrong place. So that settles another one. Let me give you one more. You can go on and on and on. Examples are thousands and millions. We have two eyes, all of us. Is that by chance? Do you know your two eyes are focused all the time? And every second, every moment, millions of impulses come into the eye. And the lens focuses the rays, millions of rays, onto a screen at the back of your eyeball. That little screen is called the retina. Now, what am I driving at? On the retina is this screen, fed by millions of light cells called cones and rods. Forget about the thing, just light cells. And all of them are attached to light-sensitive nerve fibers. And these fibers wind together into a little string, quite small, and that goes round to the back of the brain, and ends up in the visual center inside your brain. Then you form images. You can see so many hundred people. Or you can drive a motor car, you can see distance. You can see other people driving cars. All because you have binocular vision. The two eyes can be seeing, but you always get one image, you don't get double. Now, how did this happen? Three things. The teeth, the epiglottis, and the two eyes. God has created us and formed us exactly as David the psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows rightly. I cannot argue, I cannot deny it. I'm born with it. Now, I will not go on because time is up. This is the book that tells you all that you need to know. And it also tells you the things that, thank God, you're not afflicted with. Who are the evolutionists? Who are they? Why are they so wicked? There's a man called Richard Dawkins. He is the number one evolutionist and champion evolutionist in the world. Formerly a professor in Oxford University, now retired. And he spends all his energy and his expertise to demolish creationism. And he says, evolution is a fact, it's a fact, it's a fact. Until you don't know what he's saying, it's a fact. Years ago, there was a man called Hitler. Remember him? The beast called Hitler. And he mobilized his nation to do the things exactly as he wants. Now, how can he tell people to do things he wants, which they may not want? How? He had also a propaganda minister called Dr. Goebbels. And Goebbels says, don't worry, Hitler. I tell you the way is this. You tell me what you want to tell the people. All the lies you want to tell the German people, I'll tell it for you. I'm professor of propaganda. You know what's propaganda? Brainwashing. What do you like people to know? You tell them often enough from the highest circles in authoritative tones again and again and again. After a while, people say, must be true. This is evolutionism, dear friends. Now turn to the Word of God and then we will conclude. And we'll let you go home and have a good rest. Romans chapter 1. This wonderful book of Romans, written by the greatest apologist of all time. The one who's given us more doctrine than anyone else. For he wrote about half the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. It tells us, where did the evolutionists come from? How did they come about? Verse 28. Here it hits the nail on the head. Even as these evolutionists did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Rephrase this sentence. These people are God haters. They hate God. And they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. So, do you know we have a wonderful God? He is gracious and merciful. And he's very patient up to a point. And when the evolutionist says, I don't like you, God. I don't want to know you at all. Then line 2 says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Since you don't want to know the truth, since you don't like me, the Creator, now you can have it. You can invent all the theories you want. Evolutionism, Big Bang, Small Bang, Medium Bang. Say all you like. Tell the people all the time until they all believe you. Verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over. Abandoned them to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? Oh, dear friends, at night when you sleep, on your bed, ask yourself, do I have a conscience? And in the quietness of the night, every honest person will say, yes, God has put conscience in me. Until a person gets so anti-God, so angry with God, they don't like to know any more about God. God says, I write you off. Yes, I give you all the opportunity to know all about God. I've given you the book that tells you all about creation. So wonderful. Everything is systematic and orderly. Not by chance. So what does it say here? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? It's too bad when a person hates God and hates God all the time. Eventually God says, okay, go your way. You can think what you like and say what you like and put all the untrue things and memorize them and make them into true things. This is what happens. A reprobate mind, unable to discern right from wrong, good from bad. When a person reaches that stage, it's very sad, very sad. When a son will not want to know any more about the father, and all he knows is, I will try and run down my father, if possible, kill my father and mother. This is the idea here. A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So out of that comes theories. Evolutionism is not founded on fact. It came out of the 19th century writing of a man. I've just returned from Australia, and unfortunately, the bug was stronger than I. So I'm under medication, and the medication is to dry up all my secretions, to dry up my nasal and pulmonary secretions. It dried up also all my saliva. I have no more saliva. And you know, you cannot talk properly without saliva lubricating your tongue. Here am I. So I must lubricate. Oh, dear friends, we will talk about this next time. But this DVD is so good. Written and prepared by John Whitcomb and his team of scientists. Everyone is a qualified specialist. As you can see, their degrees, their doctors of science, doctor of philosophy, etc., etc. You name it, they have it. But all of them have one great knowledge that is common, the knowledge of the Most High. In the 1900s, a man called Charles Darwin made a trip around the world for 5 years. And he went to South America in one of the islands and he did some research, wrote a book, in which he threw in some propositions. that this could be it. Life could have begun like this. It was just some tentative ideas, but the unbelieving will say, that's it, that's what we want. Ah, this man, Charles Darwin's got it. And so they clung on to it, and out came theory of evolution. In his dying days, he said, I just threw in some ideas, but they seized it as truth. The whole of England fell in love with the teaching of Charles Darwin. How do I know? You are buried in the Westminster Abbey if you are part of royalty. Or some great person such as Charles Darwin. When they died, they buried him there. And enshrined this evil doctrine of evolutionism that Charles Darwin never intended that people will all believe it, but they took it because they were in that particular mood just to hate God. And this came in just in time. Dear friends, we will conclude now. I pray that we will all pray for one thing. What? Lord, give me a clear mind and a good godly conscience, that I may read your word with understanding, and oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Know this word. In it is not just where we came from, but more important also, where we are going. What is your destiny is all here. And no other book tells you except this book of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless this short discourse. Bless your people with the knowledge of the Most High, to know that we were created for a purpose, and given to each one of us is the image of God, that we may know the great privilege of being given the image and knowledge of the Most High God in us, in each of us. O Lord, send us forth to be your witnesses and to live to thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.